2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. We had a long first part of our service today, and so we've got to get moving here, but it's very important, and I don't want to have to rush through it, and so let's see what God does this morning. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, do you all know what 2 Samuel chapter 11 is all about? It's the story of David and Bathsheba, isn't it? All right, here we are. And I don't know, the Lord just chose this today as something unique that I want to share with you, kind of a, maybe even a unique way and style of message that I don't normally do. But I hope that it will be a blessing. Probably some of you thought that we should already be out, and I've already broken what I said in the title. It says, A Message Without Words. You were expecting me to get up here and pray, give an invitation, be done this morning. It's not going to be a message without words, but there are some things that I want us to see today that I think will be helpful. Have you ever had somebody, you told somebody something, had a conversation with somebody, and they definitely read between the lines with what you said? I remember different things as a pastor. I have made it a point not to have conversations with people outside of our church that are inquiring about our church, about what we believe and how we practice, and do we have policies against this. I have decided not to have conversations with people like that too much through email, texting, and even hesitate on the phone, because when you're talking through a person, especially through written words, it's hard for them to read into what you're saying and to put things in between the lines that weren't there. In some cases, we are able to read between the lines and help us with things when certain people say certain things. Maybe something was unsaid, but you can definitely tell what was said before or after of what they're going after. But sometimes we can be very erring in our assumptions of what they're trying to say. And so for me, I try to do as much face-to-face conversations with things like that, because people, especially people that are skeptical and critical, will try to find as many things to twist your words and change things as possible. And so try to be there. Now, the passage this morning has some spaces after verses that say a lot. Here's what I'm getting at here. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we are here and we have this story about David and Bathsheba. Honestly, David's life up to this point has not been an easy life. It's been difficult. David, maybe as a shepherd, was the life to live, playing his harp in the field with his with the animals there. He had some obstacles, as we know, going through those shepherding days. We know the story of David and Goliath, and how David goes and he's a hero because he trusts in the Lord. He makes some quick enemies. And it is not long that David goes into the palace of Saul, and he's there as David's helper, or as Saul's helper, but it only takes a little bit of time. Saul becomes jealous, and Saul starts a pursuit of David that is going to last for many, many years. And so David has had a good life, but he's had a difficult life. He comes to the place of being king, and honestly, in his beginning days of being king, God really blesses David in a tremendous way. I would say that David's life has kind of turned around, and now there's a lot of blessing, there's a lot of God building him up, and he's a man after God's own heart, and he's living for the Lord. And honestly, I believe, folks, that David, if I could say this in a very loose way, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, I honestly think David is loosely, and I say that loosely, David's walking with the Lord, but obviously there were some issues that brought David to his decisions in chapter 11. But I don't think that we're seeing here a cold, hard-hearted individual that is so wayward that he doesn't love God. I honestly think that David is probably where a lot of us are today. A group of people that love the Lord, want to do right, but maybe there's some unchecked things in our lives that make us very vulnerable. So I see David here as a man that's
You know, if I could put him into 2022, he's going to church. He's serving the Lord. He's in ministry. In fact, he's God's leader. He's leading a group of people. He's going through. He's doing fairly well, but there are some things that are unchecked that are going to get back to David, and it's going to be hurtful. And honestly, the events of this chapter are going to, for the rest of David's life, change his life and his family's life very drastically, very big. David's life from here on out until the day he dies, and even if I could say after he dies, is going to be some more dark days. And so we're here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me begin by reading verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, I want you to look in your copy of the scriptures right here. Look down and look after verse 2, okay? I just read verses 1 and 2, all right? I don't exactly know what type typed your Bible. I don't know what's there. Sometimes, occasionally, the last word, like in verse 2, to look upon those last words and then a period, or maybe right at the end of a column and you go there. But in mine, I've got a space about this long that doesn't have any words. There's a blank there. Now, I don't want to make anything more of that blank. There's nothing that God wanted to say about that, but I want to tell you, look at verses 2. I just read verse 2, and then there's a little bit of, there's a blank in my Bible there, and then we go to verse 3. What does verse 3 say? And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" What I want to get at today, and I want to look at a number of things, is there are many little blanks that are there, and it would be dangerous to read into those so much to preach all kinds of messages on what happened. But I want to tell you, from what we read in verse 2 and verse 3, we do know some things that are unsaid here. There are some things that are unsaid that I think we need to consider. Here we have David, and in a situation in his life. Again, I don't believe that David is cold and callous to the things of the Lord. I don't even know that, you know, he had that Dave. I don't think that David knew what was about to take place. I don't think that David is spiritually cold. David's been doing right. Honestly, if you read chapter 10, you know, chapters 9 and 10, we really see David as a godly man. He's living for the Lord. But I think that David now, at the end of verse 2, would you agree with me that he has a very tough decision to make? Now, hold on. You say, it's not very tough. We know that it should be an easy thing. Now, in our humanity, this was a tough decision, especially you men could understand this. This was a tough decision that David was at here. And I want you to think about those blank, that blank that's there. All right. So David is in this situation. What do we see in verse 2? Well, in verses 1 and 2. We know that the year was done, and it's the new time of the year. It's a time when kings go forth to battle. It was a time where they went and warred, and some have made a big deal that David should have been out, and I would say probably so. David should have been out there. I don't know if we should make a big deal of that or not, but it was a typical time when King David should have been out there with his men. He was not. Where do we find David? Well, we see that he tarried still in Jerusalem, so he wasn't out with the battle. We see a second thing in verse 2. We know what time of day it was. And it came to pass in an evening tide. I find this very interesting that it was in the evening that David is here. And where did David get up out of? What does it say? He got up out of bed. Now, the word bed here, some could translate it or might translate it as couch or whatever. But we do know one thing, that David here is in, I believe he's there laying down and he's resting in bed. He's there. It's in the evening time. David is at a very relaxed situation in his life. Some have made a big deal that, you know, he's resting. I mean, it's in the evening. I can't tell you if this was 6 o'clock in the evening, 7 o'clock in the evening, 8 o'clock in the evening, 9 o'clock in the evening. I don't exactly know what time of the evening, but it's the evening tide. It's not necessarily the nighttime through the middle of the night. It's in the evening. He's been resting. He's been laying down, and he decides to get up. Can I make a small point here that we need to be careful? David is in a vulnerable situation. He's going to get up off of his bed. He's going to walk out onto the rooftop of his house. In the way that the houses were there, you have a rooftop and then you might have a courtyard or something, another place where another family would be. Obviously, David is in a situation where he, from his house, can see into the neighbor's house, into the neighbor's area, and in this case, there's something that has taken place there that David ought not partake in. I think we would all understand that and agree with that. When David went up to the top of that roof and he saw that, he should have left right away. And we'll get there in just a moment. But David is there. He's tired. He's resting. He's not in battle. He's not working. He's not really doing a lot of leading. He has put himself in a very comfortable situation. And can I say to you, we need to be very careful when we are in comfortable, evening type, laying down situations. We need to be very careful, because the devil loves at this point in time to come in and wreak lots of havoc in our lives. I want to tell you something. When we are at rest, it can be a dangerous time. Now, is rest bad? No. In fact, God wants us to have rest. There were times that Jesus went out and rested. A lot of times Jesus spent his time resting, praying. But here we have David and he's resting. Here we see some idleness. There's not a lot going on in his life. Should he have been out to battle? Should he have been doing something? Do we see laziness? I don't know that we could say that David was lazy, but we know that it was in the evening time. There wasn't a lot going on. We definitely know that David had some time here to think. Are there times in your life, I know some of you that are very busy, structured, and all this, maybe don't have time for that, but there are times in our lives when we have more time to think. And everybody has a different time in their lives. But it's a time when we're resting, a time when we're thinking. That's not a bad thing, but folks, can I tell you, we need to be very careful about those times. Very careful that we choose to think on the right things. You know, the book of Philippians tells us that we need to think on these things, right? We studied that not too long ago in our Wednesday night services for a good bit of time. The right way to think. Folks, I want to tell you, the thinking can be a good thing, but it can be a very bad thing if we're letting our idleness and we're letting our temptations come and we begin to think over the possibilities of things that we can do. David was in a very vulnerable situation here. And I would say, as he rested, that he allowed his fleshly, if I could say, indulgences come in and to start to stir him up. He's there thinking about his physical self. He's there resting. He's not engaged in a lot of things. He decides to take it, and I'm not saying that he was even wrong in going to the rooftop of his house. But I'll tell you that there's something here that this time of thinking, time of resting, can be very dangerous. And I want to encourage you. I don't know what you do in your lives. You know, everybody's got a different schedule. Some of you children, you're in school and you've got school the next day. And I think that's a good thing. You go engage in school. Some of you have work and you get up in the morning, and some of you earlier than others, but you get up and you get going and you go to work and you drive to work and you're there and then you come home. And others of you, maybe you're in a retired situation. You're not going to work any longer, but hopefully you're filling your days with productive things when you're doing things. My friend, I want to tell you something. We need to be very careful with having a lot of time where we're idle. We need to be very careful when we're not doing a lot of productive things, when we're not helping people, when we're not about God's business. David here was in a situation, and it's not wrong to be there sometimes as long as we're very careful. And obviously, as we look through this, I think that all of you would agree that we would need to be very careful what we read between the lines here that is not said in words. But my friend, I think we could all conclude David was not careful with his free time right now. He was not careful as he went up there, and it wasn't wrong to go up there. He went and he looked. What should he have done when he went up on top of that roof? Folks, when we get into a situation like this, the Bible says, like Joseph, we need to flee. We need to get out of there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, verse 22, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust." And I would say that this thing that David encountered that evening, that he went out to his roof, was a youthful lust that he ought to have fled right away. You know, if David would have fled right away, when he would have looked over and saw that sight, he should have immediately said, "That's not for my eyes. I need to get doing something so that I'm occupied, so I'm not even thinking about it. I've got to get out of here." He should have fled, but he didn't. He didn't flee. Flee also youthful lusts. What do we do? What should we do when we get into these situations? Let me ask you a question. Is it real that we're going to have times like this that we're tempted? Absolutely. You know, if God wanted to take us out of this earth, He would. But He has chosen to leave us here, and He's chosen to let us here with temptations. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Every temptation that confronts us, God has faithfully made a way for us to escape. Every single one of those. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. My friend, I want to tell you, what happened to David here is normal. Any one of us could be tempted. Now, you could argue, David should have been out to battle. David should have been leading. David should have been with his family, or whatever the case. We don't know a whole lot about that, and so I don't preach on that, but I will tell you this. David wasn't careful when he should have fled. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Folks, I want to tell you something. David had the ability, God-given ability, to say no at that point. And my friends, can I tell you this? Every one of you, every single one of you, if you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you have the power to say no when temptation comes your way. Guys, when you're going through the grocery store and there is that magazine there that you know that your flesh would love to look at, but you know it will destroy you and your ministry and your family, God will give you the power and the grace and the strength to look away. You don't have to do that. He will make a way of escape. There is something else to look at. There is something else to do. There is something else to think about. We need to make sure that we flee. You know, the verse doesn't end with flee. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also useful lust, but follow righteousness." You know, it's not even not looking. It's get busy doing something else. You know, there have been times in my life that I've been tempted with certain things. If I just remove the temptation, but I go and I go back to the bed and I sit there, you know what we're prone to do? Is we're prone to think about what we could go back to. You know what I'm talking about? We could go right back to it. And by the way, what we're talking about here with these temptations is not just for the men in the mode of and thoughts of morality issues. We're talking about anything, any area that you men, you ladies, you teens, you children have that for you is a temptation. Whatever your temptations are in life, the Bible says to flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness. Follow after faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, we need to remove the temptation. You know, David should have got out of there, but not just went back to his bed. David should have left there and said, "Listen, I need to go do something." Maybe I need to go get on my horse and go out to battle. Maybe I need to take one of my boys and go do something productive and do a little discipleship with him. I'll tell you what, it might have done some good to do some discipleship with some of his boys, whoever boys he had at that point in time. I'm not exactly sure. But he should have decided to do something productive with his time. Folks, I want to tell you, we need to be busy doing things. We need to be busy saying no and fleeing sin. We need to be busy doing what is right. We need to get busy and do what's right. Flee, follow after, and I would even add thirdly, forget and forsake. You need to get so involved that temptation is gone. And by the way, I believe that God will give the ability, if we use His strength to do it, we can move and remove ourselves from that. But I want to keep moving on here. So David finds himself in a very vulnerable situation. We find ourselves in vulnerable situations. Ladies, I want to tell you something. You need to be very careful with idle time in your lives. Just sit there and let your mind wander and think about what could be. It's the devil's phrase to say, hath God said. It's the devil that wants to get in when you're laying there and when you should be up, you know, serving your family. The devil's workshop that's going to sit there and say that you're no good. That you're not good enough, or it's the devil's mind to get you to think all those thoughts that are not true. What if? Friends, I want to tell you, it's plagued me in my life before. Don't sit there and think about what ifs. That's not truth. We need to keep our minds on truth. Get busy and get engaged. It is good to go do something else so that we're not sitting there thinking about what we could be doing. So here we have the first blank in my Bible. I see this blank there, and yet it's represented with David sitting there. You know, when David looked, he didn't flee. He didn't go get busy doing something right, and he didn't forsake and forget. No, he sat there, and it's almost as if he obviously devised, even if it was in a second or two, he devised a plan so that he could follow through with his thoughts. So let's continue on. So this is so David. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And after that child, I have a period and another blank. I want you to think now what's going through David in his life. All right. Did David do wrong? He did. He sinned. And now, you know, she goes back and she sends a message later on. And I don't know how long it took. But David, there's a baby coming. Period. Wow. You ever been in this situation before? I'm not saying in the same situation that David was in, but you decided not to flee, you decided not to get busy, and you gave into that temptation. Whatever the temptation is for you, you gave into the temptation, and then all of a sudden, reality hit. Isn't it a sick feeling? Oh, my friends, the sick feeling when we know we could have escaped. There was a way of escape right there. I was at a crossroads. I could have done right. God gave me an opportunity to do right. I even thought about doing right. David, don't do that. David had a way to get out, but David chose not to get out. Now the evidence, now the results come back to David. And here we have David in kind of a rough situation. Oh no. Bathsheba is with child. David now is at another point of decision. What goes through David's mind at this point? Well, look at verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Okay, in the middle of verses 5 and verse 6, obviously David is thinking about a plan now, right? There's a plan. I've got to do something. I am in trouble. Have you ever been doing things and all of a sudden you realize that you're in trouble? I did it. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's why we've got to walk with the Lord, because it scares me to death to be in the situation that David is in right here. It scares me to death. I never want to be in that situation. That's why we've got to choose to walk with the Lord. That's why we need to wake up in the morning and have our devotions and spend some quiet time with the Lord and say, God, deliver me. I'm going to get some temptations today, but I need your help. I need your deliverance. It's why we need to make decisions when we make up in the morning, men, to say, to have zero tolerance with sin and moral sin and say, I don't want to go there. It's why we need to walk with Jesus every day. It's why we need to pray to Him as we go through every step of the way. We've got to stay close to Him, because I want to tell you, if I ever wake up like David did and I get a message like that, I want to tell you something, I'm going to be in a miserable situation. And yet David had another decision to make. He had another decision. He could, you know, I'm sure he said to himself, I'm in trouble. You know, we have guilt. What is the purpose of guilt? A lot of times we talk about guilt as a very negative thing. You shouldn't be a person of guilt. And well, do you know that God intended for guilt to be in a Christian's life? Now, there's guilt that we ought to have, and there's also false guilt that we ought not to have. But God, in fact, we could take time to go back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember the guilt that was there with Adam and Eve? They felt guilty. Why did they feel guilty? Because they went against what God had told them. And God put the guilt there so that they would get right. My friends, God has given guilt for a good thing, so that we would see our sin and that we would get right. And that's what they should have done, is gotten right. And what did they do to remedy it? They went and hid themselves, right? They went and made them clothes of fig leaves, and they did what they could do because they were in trouble and there was guilt. We're all sinners. God teaches that we're sinners, and we feel guilt from that. David might have said, what will happen if this is found out? There's no doubt he is covering his tracks here with what is mentioned next. I'm not just suggesting this. This is here. We know that David thought to himself, I'm in trouble and I've got to cover my tracks. Because what does he do? He calls out to get Uriah the Hittite to come back in and to be with his wife so that nobody else would know. Isn't it amazing what we do? We're in the middle of our sin. What will happen if this is found out? What can I do to cover this up? It's not said here. I wonder if David at all thought to himself, what I ought to do is get it right and confess it. Now, the scriptures don't say it. I don't know. But from a scripture standpoint, shouldn't have David said that? David should have, right then and there, when he realized, we wish he would have never done it. You know what? Sometimes we sin and we find ourselves there. We can't do anything about it except what? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Confess. There's nothing. It's a miserable situation when we know we can't go undo it. I can't do anything to get rid of it. But my friend, there is one thing to do, and that's confess sin. David should have, right here and there, right when he found this out, oh no. God, forgive me. You know what's coming, because Nathan the prophet is going to come, and you're the man. You know the story. And it's at that point that he confesses. Wouldn't it have been better if David would have confessed right here? You think about all the wickedness and sin that took place after this point. It would have been a mess if David would have confessed here, but my friends, I want to tell you something. He made a bigger mess of things because he didn't do it. He said no, and he decided to move on. He went on with his path. I don't know what situation you're finding yourself in, but I want to tell you something. Guiltiness is where David is at. There might be some of you in here today, and you are at the point right now as you sit here that you feel guilty. But nobody knows. Nobody knows. The statistics tell us that there are many men in this room this morning that are involved in pornography. Statistically, That doesn't mean there are. Statistically, there are. And there are some that are sitting out here today, whatever the sin. And as you sit under the preaching of the word this morning, you know, guilty. My friend, can I tell you, don't let it go on any longer. Get it right. God has given an opportunity right now. Right now, there in your seat. God, would you forgive me? I've been wrong. Let's not let it go where it led David. Does David get it right now? He doesn't. And it's going to go further. But there's an opportunity right now. Right now, friends, right now, at this time, we've got 6 or 7 minutes before the turn of the hour. My friend, right now there's time. God is saying, here's your open door, Christian. Here's your open door. Get your sin taken care of. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Wouldn't it be better to get it taken care of right now, David? Oh, if we could preach a message to David right now. David, get it right now. Get it taken care of, because what's going to come is only going to get you worse, deeper into a hole that you're not going to be able to get out of. David didn't do that. When Uriah was come, verse 7, come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And let me stop there. And David's, you know, this was told David, verse 10, and when this was told David, saying, Uriah went not down to come into the house, and we stop right there. There could be another blank right there. You picture David. He's there, and he's got a whole devised plan, doesn't he? I'm going to send Uriah back home to be married and to be with his family, to be with his wife, and all is going to be taken care of. And then he finds out that he didn't go to his house. We've got another blank. And I don't know exactly what went through his mind, but he's at another place of dilemma. But we move on. David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And then we have another period, another blank. What am I going to do now? My plan did not work. Have you ever been there that you did wrong? You did something at home. And by the way, it doesn't have to be in, you know, humanly speaking, we put what David's going through in a huge magnitude, and we put what we do on a daily basis as really little. My friends, I want to tell you, all sin is sin. When the basketball player steps out of bounds, he's out of bounds whether he's out this much or this much. He is out of bounds. And it doesn't matter what our sin is. When we sin, we're out of bounds and we need to get it right. It doesn't matter what you're going through. But here we have David. He's stepped out of bounds. He has an opportunity to get right. He didn't do it. He devised a plan, and his plan didn't work. Have you ever been there? You did something wrong, and then you lied about it, and you tried to cover up, and you can see your lie didn't work, kids. I want to tell you something, kids. We lie to our parents. Be not deceived. Don't think for a moment that your sin, your lie is going to go and everybody's going to believe and you're never going to be found out. By the way, kids, teens, young people, it's amazing the God-given ability that God gives parents to understand when lies are being told. And it's not some special, amazing talent that I have or any parent has. I believe it's God using the parents to find out the child, to protect them so they don't keep going. But it's amazing. It's amazing that parents have a God-given ability to, something's not right there. It smells pretty fishy. The look on that face. Things are not adding up. It's not working. My friends, I want to tell you something. Things weren't adding up for David, and it should have been a good opportunity for him to stop everything and said, this is not working. Here we have David. And he's going through this miserable time, and now his plan is not working. Frustration. Do we see frustration in this? I'm going to tell you, we do. Because all you got to do is look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. And when David had called him... we read verse 13. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning, and David wrote a letter to Joab and sent by the hand of Uriah. See, he's taken extra measures. My plan didn't work. Why didn't you go eat? Why didn't you go drink? Well, he actually did. He tried to do all this stuff. Why didn't you not go back to your home? Here we have David. He's frustrated. He's struggling. His sin is leading him down a path. Frustration. There's probably panic. More panic. There's even anger. There's self-focus. I mean, honestly, who is David thinking about right now? Is David thinking about anybody but himself? He is purely, my friend, I want to tell you something. When we get into the circumstance, that's all we're thinking about. We're thinking about nobody else. In fact, it's kind of like that. Whoever's in my road, I'm going to plow them over because I am on a path that's just that's leading me to destruction. And when we get there, we will plow over other people. You realize when we make poor decisions like David is making right now, we're going to hurt ourselves, and certainly we're going to grieve God and the Holy Spirit, but we are going to hurt and ruin other people that are in our path. Let me ask you a question. Did David's sin hurt other people that were in David's path? We could name a lot of people right now, couldn't we? We could come up with a list of people that were hurt because of David's decisions, but David is, he's only thinking, wouldn't it have been good for David to step back here and say, this is going to be hurtful to my wives. This is going to be hurtful to my kids. This is going to be hurtful to my soldiers that are out there. This is going to be hurtful to God's people. This is not going to be good. But David is not thinking about that at all. I say we see blindness here. Blindness. David is in a very blind situation. He is not looking at the situation. Really, any one of us can look at this situation and say, David, get out of this. David, you've gone long enough. Don't you see where this is going to end? Now you're going to be guilty of murder. Do you really want to go there? Are you going to go that far that you're going to do that? But you know what, friends, I want to tell you something. When people are into their sin, even as far as David is, they're not thinking rationally about the consequences that are going to come. Can I shout loud enough to you today? Would you stop right now and think rationally about the truth? God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, if David could have been sitting here listening to this, but David is blind. How many of us are sitting here this morning and we're blinded by our own wickedness and sin? David just keeps going. And you know the story. I don't have time to read all the way through the next several verses, verse 14. So David writes the letter and he sends Uriah with his own death sentence out to Joab, and the instructions are for Uriah to go to the hottest part of the battle, and he does, and what happens to Uriah? Uriah dies in battle, and the word is sent, and we've got a lot of story that's given here that we're not going to look at, but the message comes back to David, and we find ourselves here in verse 24. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants. This is the message coming to David. And some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And we have a blank. So here's David. And Uriah is dead. What was the result? Okay, we go right from verse 24 to verse 25. Then said David unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And then verse 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I do believe at this point in time we're seeing a hardening of David's heart. Do you see it? We are seeing David's heart get cold and calloused. We're seeing David's heart get hard. I mean, the news comes back about Uriah being dead. He's dead now, and it doesn't even seem to bother David. In fact, he says, these things happen in war. It's okay. Let's go ahead and put more battle, more men in the battle lines. Let's take care of them. Let's get done. Bathsheba finds out in verse 26, and then David, he says, hey, send her to me. Now I'll have her as wife. Here we see numbness, getting very numb to their sin. My friends, I want to tell you something. When we give place to the devil and we let ourselves get in, we begin to get numb, and we're so deceived we don't even see that we're sinning. I would suggest to you that what David did here at the end would have grieved him two chapters earlier. He would have said there, I will never do that to Uriah. Send him to the battlefront to die? Because I would never do that. My friends, I want to say something we ought not ever to say. I will never do that. We say, by God's grace, if I walk with the Lord, He will help me never to do it. But any one of us could be where the most wicked sinner in our human thoughts is at. I had people growing up in ministry together. I'm thinking of a man right now that was about my age, maybe a few years older than me. And it's a tragic story. We knew them. I remember having them over to our home. I can't remember if it was Melissa and our home or over my parents' home. I forget. But we had this family, a lovely family. They had a bunch of children, and they served the Lord. They served the Lord in music. They served the Lord at church. They served the Lord. And he was a pastor of a small church in Wyoming. I mean, they did it, and they just seemed to be the godliest family. And I don't even really want to repeat the story, but that man is in prison this day because of doing things wicked with his own family. I want to tell you something. You say, how did it happen? How did it happen that that guy is there? And you know what? He is in prison this day, and he says, I'm innocent. It was okay. Under God, I'm okay. You say, that's twisted. How could anybody say that? But he'll tell you that today. It was all okay. I deserved it. And you say, what? How are you twisted? I want to tell you something. It came because there was a day that he wasn't careful with what he was doing, and he allowed himself to get there, and now he's worlds apart from us. My friend, you could be there just as easy if we are not careful with what we do and how we get right. Oh, there is a way of escape for you, my friend. David is so, I would say, forgetful. Forgetful for all that God had done for him at En Gedi, in the wilderness of Ziph, and all those places when God had spared his life and was so good to David. And he's forgot God, and right now he's thinking about himself. Willfulness, coldness, numbness, callous. We see an ease of sinning. David, would you listen to the message? David, would you get right before it's too late? We get to chapter 12 and we have the story of Nathan the prophet. Nathan comes to him right away in verse 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And here we read verses 1 to 4, and there's another blank there. David's listening to this story, and he's hearing this story, and what's David's response to this? All you got to do is look in verse 5. And we see, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." It's amazing what sin will do to us. The very sin that David is committing despised in his mind other people that were doing it. Oh, one of the most bitter things that I've ever had happen in my life is when I have been numb and callous to my own sin, and I watch one of my very own children do the same thing, and right in the middle of my sentence when I'm going like this, all of a sudden I'm thinking to myself, "You do the same thing, Dad." And it pricks you to your heart. You think, what am I doing? My friend, I want to tell you, this is where sin leads us. We start getting angry at other people that are doing the same thing. How could they do that? You're doing it. You ever found yourself in this situation? We're so bothered at other people. It's amazing, we get bothered at other people for what they're doing, and we are guilty of the same thing. David, wake up to reality. Hatred, blaming, pointing fingers, other focus of other things. I think of Matthew chapter 7 in verses 1 to 5, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with the measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote that of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is out of thy brother's eye." My friends, I don't know where you find yourself in this progression, but I submit to you, maybe you're here and maybe you have been nailing other people and you've got issues in your own life. God's Word tells us take care of your issues before you're responsible in taking care of other people's issues. Start thinking about yourself, getting right. Could say more about that, but we're late. Now the indictment. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Wow. Verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So Nathan gives it, it's you. And there's going to be some penalty. There's going to be some consequences for your sin, David. So verse 12 ends. He gets it all. And you can be thinking, what is going through David's mind right now? I'm telling you, it's not the first time. It's not the second time. It's not the third time. It's like the fourth or the fifth or the sixth time now. David is at a crux in the road. He is there and he's got a decision to make. Has David been found out completely now? Everything has come to surface. It's too bad that David had to wait this long. It's too bad that we sometimes push it to the limit until, you know, I remember in college there was a sin that happened. Some leadership got in trouble for some things. It was wicked. I'm not going to go into the story. Some leadership was found out in certain things. And, you know, it's amazing. Caught. You know, it's kind of like the guys coming, catching the woman in adultery, caught red-handed. I mean, right there, right before them. There was no mistake. You're caught in the act. Caught. It was amazing at that point. At that point, they confessed their sin. My friends, why wouldn't you confess before? Why do we wait until we're caught? David is caught. He has nowhere else to turn. Praise the Lord, he doesn't continue to lie about it, and he finally gets to that point. Verse 14, we see, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Finally, we get to verse 13. It's the verse we've been waiting for. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." That's amazing in one verse. Do you look at how many verses did it take David to come to that point? God says, if you confess your sin, at any point, this is the parenthesis, this is mine, at any point in time, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It took David all these times and situations over and over and over and over. Now finally he's confessing his sin, and it took God no time at all, and he says, mercy. Did you hear that, Christian? Mercy. God's waiting for you. You think, God, if I give up now, if I give in now, I'm going to be found out, my life is going to be ruined. Well, you know what? There's going to be some consequences. God's going to be angry with me. Wrong. No. Mercy. Grace. Forgiveness. My friend, don't you want it? Don't you want that forgiveness? David, get it right. Praise the Lord. David, finally. But David, it's a little too late. Well, it's not too late, but I want to tell you something. David's going to go through a mess of tremendous consequences. One of the most tender times we see David is at the end of Absalom. When Absalom dies, and Absalom's there, and he gets the news that Absalom is dead, and we see two times in two different verses that Absalom is just weeping and crying, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom." David, why didn't you take care of things? My friend, you're here this morning. What is it that you need to get right today before you're there pleading, Absalom? What is it that we need to get right? Confession of sin, praise the Lord. You know, David's son dies. David doesn't eat. He's weak. He pleads to the Lord. And he dies. When he finds out, David reacts in a unique way to the servants. Justice has been done. David gets up and eats. He washes his face and he eats. The last thing that we see here is, again, God's mercy and grace. It's time to move on. After we confess our sin and we get it right, it's time to move on. My friend, you may be here and maybe you've gone through this and you have confessed your sin. You've gotten it right and maybe you're still carrying it. You know what? It's time to move on. It's time to move on and do right. It's time to move on and live victoriously. It's time to move on and do something for the Lord and stay busy doing it so that you don't get in trouble again. Where are you at this morning? I know that I took extra long today. But my friend, I want to encourage you. Where do you find yourself with this? Would you? I plead with you. Kind of like we've pled with David, although for David, it's gone. David, sir, ma'am, would you get right today? Father, would you help us? Would you help us this morning? Would you help us to get right? You've told us in your word that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Lord, may we do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.